Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. My plan is for us to come back to Romans and finish off chapter 8. You'll recall that before we left in May, or maybe you won't recall, that we were working through chapter 8 of Romans. We got up through verses 26 and 27, focusing on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And I want us to go ahead and move forward through this portion of God's Word. Then, Lord willing, in future weeks, we'll turn to look at the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 5 through 7. This morning, our text will be Romans 8:28. This is a study that we looked at several years ago. Some of you may recall our study through Romans, but certainly fitting for us to come back and reflect upon these glorious gospel truths. I'll begin reading with verse 18 and move through verse 30. But again, our text this morning is verse 28. Please give attention. This is God's holy word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. If you think back over the last 5 years of your life, I'm sure that you can remember some times of great joy and happiness, but perhaps also some times of great difficulty and distress that you encountered, probably that you never expected to encounter. And as you think about the next 5 years, perhaps you wonder, what will you face? What will you find that you will experience in your life in these coming 5 years? Of course, we have no way of knowing. God doesn't reveal to us His hidden plan for our lives. But there is one thing that believers in Jesus Christ can know for certain, and that is that you are kept secure in Him. If you are in Christ this morning, in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you are kept secure in Him. In Romans 8, Paul is giving reasons for God's children to be encouraged, reasons for us to be assured of our salvation. Verse 28 is really the climax and summary of that assurance that he's setting forth. And it introduces the grand finale of promises that leaves no doubt as to the general, or excuse me, the eternal security of believers. Now, some may consider these words in verse 28 a trite Christian phrase. And certainly we must exercise discernment in the timing of quoting these words to those who are experiencing distress in their lives. However, this glorious promise is rooted in the bedrock of God's unshakable salvation. Of the Father who planned before the creation of the world. Of the Son who purchased that salvation with His own blood. And with the Holy Spirit who graciously and powerfully applies that salvation in the lives of elect sinners. The question that Paul answers in verse 28 is one that perhaps you have found yourself asking. Or maybe you're asking that question even this morning. As you reflect on that promise, that wonderful promise of the Holy Spirit's help in prayer, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't even know how to pray as we should, that He intercedes with groanings too deep for words, then maybe the follow-up question as you're finding yourself in the midst of distress is that if God knows my heart, if He hears my prayers through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then why am I not being delivered from this trouble, from this trial that I'm encountering? Have you been there? Have you asked that question? Perhaps this morning you're asking that question. Well, I want us to dig into this familiar text this morning to see the hope that God gives us, even in the midst of difficulty. The hope that He gives His children, even in the most distressing circumstances of life. And as we look at this verse, we'll consider it in two parts. First of all, there's the promise. And then secondly, there are qualifications. First of all, we see the promise. Paul begins with this declaration, "We know." And that follows that those two verses previously, which express something that we do not know. He's just described how we do not know how to pray as we should. We don't know the details, as I mentioned, of the details of God's plan for our life. And that can be unsettling at times. But the Holy Spirit has been given as our helper and our comforter in prayer to intercede for us during those difficult times and to lead us in doing what pleases God. However, here, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, asserts something that we do know. It is something that we can be absolutely certain of. And in fact, the Greek word for know here conveys the idea of certainty based on experience. In other words, this is something that we've already experienced at the hand of God. We've seen this to be the case, and so we know that it's true. But it's not merely based on experience. That's not the foundation for the confidence that we have in this knowledge. It is based upon the enduring Word of God. We know why? Because God has said it. And we know that God cannot lie. It's contrary to His character. And therefore, when trials press down upon God's people, when you're faced with circumstances which threaten to overwhelm you, come back to this promise. You know, based upon the Lord's dealings with you in the past and His people in the past, but even more significantly, based upon His unfailing Word, you know that this is for good, for your good. Paul is not saying that we feel all things work together for good. We may not feel like things are going well. We may not have a good feeling about the trials, the difficulties that we are facing. But what we see here is that we know they are for the good of God's children. some of Paul's experiences give us a window into his thinking here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he describes some of those experiences. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." How in the world did Paul maintain such an attitude in the midst of distress? Did he enjoy suffering? Did he like it when people insulted him? When they slandered him? When they picked up stones and began to stone him? Of course he did not. But he did not despair. Why? Because he knew that God was working out his own greater good through those circumstances. And this is our knowledge as well, brothers and sisters in Christ. We know because God's word is unfailing. But going on, we see in this verse that God causes all things. So adding on to that phrase, we know we have this expression that God causes all things. It's the second part of this promise. In order for us to understand the significance of this second phrase, we have to understand something of the sovereignty of God. Let me give you a couple verses that emphasize this. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and exist." That's speaking about the sovereign rule of God over all creation, the one who gives life and breath to all living creatures. And then in Psalm 115, verse 3, we read, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." That's the sovereign reign of God. He does whatever He pleases. These verses then, along with many others in the Scriptures, show God's rule and His authority over all creation. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 18, gives us a helpful summary of God's providential dealings in the world. And let me just share that with you. We read that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures, ordering them and all their actions to His own glory. So it is the all-wise, all-powerful, omnipresent Creator who causes all things to work together for our good. God is the first cause of all things. He is not the author of evil, we know that, not the author of sin, but He permits it, He directs it, He orders it to serve His good purposes. And this is the confidence that we have when we find ourselves in the midst of difficult circumstances, that God is directing all of these things for His glory, for His honor. The events of our lives are not random. The world is not spinning out of control. Our sovereign Lord is working out His purpose. Isaiah 45 speaks about this. In fact, it's speaking, it's addressing a pagan king, Cyrus. But in the context of these verses, we see how God was ultimately sovereignly working out His plan. We read in verses 6 and 7, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." See, God providentially governs so that even calamity is used for His glory. He causes all things. And thirdly, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. We've already been hinting at this purpose. But we need to ask the question, what is the good that's being referred to here? What is the good that's being promised? Is it wealth? Some say that if you live for God, you will grow wealthy, that you'll have material possessions in this world. Is it health? But if you live for God, you will always have good health. Maybe it is referring to vocational success, or to social approval, or just to plain happiness in this world. But what we find the answer in these verses is actually found in the next two verses. The answer to what that good purpose is found in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. So what is the purpose? What is the good that is in view? It's a redemptive purpose. The good in view is to be like Jesus Christ. If you have been saved by his grace through faith, that transformation is going on in your life right now. You are being shaped. You're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that work will be completed in your life, through this life. And one day you will be perfected in glory to be like Him. Well, this is the glorious end of our salvation. It's the goal of the process of our sanctification. Through the events and the circumstances of our lives, through even the suffering, through the affliction which we experience, God is molding us. He's shaping. He's preserving us for life with Him eternally. And that is why the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 71, these are really quite amazing words. He said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." Can you imagine saying something like that? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. That's God's redemptive purpose for His children, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Paul emphasizes this same idea in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. But we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. The Lord may use the pain of some physical infirmity, some illness that you experience. He may use the loss of a friend or a loved one. He may use financial hardship to bring you to your spiritual senses. He may use difficulty and distress to awaken us to willful sin in our lives, sin that we've grown callous to. It may be to stop a pattern of complacency or neglect in the use of the means of grace that God has provided for your growth in holiness. It may be to test your commitment to Him as He prepares you for future service. It may be to deepen your faith or to reveal to you His love in ways that you would have never known apart from that affliction. It may be to prepare you to minister for God in the lives of people that you could never have reached without the experience that you're enduring presently. Many other purposes could be given, but they all fall under the redemptive purpose that God has for you as His child. And a host of examples from Scripture could be given of how God worked in the lives of His loved ones, in the life of Joseph, in the life of Moses, in the life of David, in the life of Job, in the life of Peter. Think of all of these individuals. Think of the experiences, the difficulties, the distress that they endured before God raised them up for service. The point is that Almighty God has all things at His disposal. He's the sovereign Lord of creation. And He uses them as our loving Heavenly Father to work together for the good of His redeemed children. That's His redemptive purpose. Well, after we've considered the promise, it's important that we go on and see the second part of this verse, which gives us some qualifications. And the first is that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. To those who love God. This is really the central characteristic of believers, is it not? Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." See, the Bible is very clear in its description of those who don't love God. They are described as wicked. Psalm 145, verse 20 says, "The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy." So you see the contrast. Those who love God are the redeemed. Those who don't love God are the wicked, who remain opposed to Him in their rebellion. That's why it's so important that you be reconciled to God. Because if you do not love God today, if there's not evidence for the love of God in your life, where does that leave you? It leaves you still under the just wrath of God. His wrath remains upon you until you are reconciled to Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. But if you love God today, a transformation has taken place in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have come to know something of God's love for you. How He has given His Son, His beloved Son, to die on the cross in order to pay the penalty that your sins deserved. How He has supplied for you a righteousness apart from yourself through the perfect obedience of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have come to know that only through trusting in the work of Jesus Christ are you able to be accepted in the eyes of God, and you've confessed your sin to Him and you've placed your faith fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you are learning to love Him with a renewed heart, one that has been born by the Holy Spirit. A heart that desires to please God. A heart that recognizes that incomparable gift of eternal life that has been given and extended to you freely in Christ. And you're growing to love God. You're growing to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. You long to have fellowship with Him. More and more, your heart reflects the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 25. It says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And beyond You, or besides You, I desire nothing on earth." In other words, is God your first love? He will be, as you have a renewed heart and as you're growing in holiness as His redeemed child. See, your love for Him grows as you grow to understand more of His incomprehensible love for you. That in His sovereign grace, He is causing all things to work together for good, for your good, as His redeemed child. So this promise is for you who love God. And it's also for those who are called according to His purpose. There are two types of calls with respect to the gospel. There's a general universal call, and there's also an effective or particular call. When the gospel is preached, when the gospel goes forth throughout the world, that's the general call of the gospel. And yet, not everyone responds when the gospel is proclaimed, when the gospel is preached. However, the effectual call of God results in salvation. It is due to the work of the Holy Spirit in the elect sinner's heart. The Spirit of God convinces us of our sin, enlightens our minds in order to understand and enables our hearts so that we are able to embrace the truths of the gospel freely offered to us. And when we are called by God in this particular way, we will respond in faith and repentance. It's a work of God in the heart of those that He is drawing to salvation. And that's the call that's being spoken of here. So what we see is that salvation is completely the result of God's grace in the lives of sinners. Notice that it isn't for those who have been called according to their works, but those who have been called according to God's purpose. In other words, it's not based upon anything that we have done in ourselves that leads to this effectual call in our lives. It is because of God's purpose. It's based on His gracious initiative, according to His kind intention, as Ephesians 1 tells us. 2 Timothy is another passage that emphasizes this. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says that He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And so when your life is changed by the power of God and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, then what do you know? You know that you are eternally secure in that salvation, in the salvation of the living God. His purpose will not be defeated. He will finish the work that He's begun in your life. All things that God providentially brings into your life, He will use to sanctify you and to prepare you for glory. His goal is to bring you more and more into conformity with the likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what confidence that gives us in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the trial, the distress, the trouble that we encounter in this life. Even in the midst of the most trying losses, you can say, as Job said, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." That's God's redemptive purpose for you. And that gives tremendous confidence to you in the midst of distress. Well, what will the next 5 years bring? None of us knows. But what you do know, if you are a redeemed child of God this morning, is that whatever the circumstances are that you face, you have no reason to fear or to despair. You are kept secure in Jesus Christ. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that is God's promise for you, brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is rooted in the unchanging Word of His Word and in His everlasting covenant love. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we reflect upon this familiar truth to us, we need to remember how wonderful it truly is. How wonderful this promise is, which is rooted in Your unfailing Word. And yet, when we find ourselves in the midst of the crucible of affliction, we are tempted to doubt. We're tempted to lose hope and to despair, and we confess that to You this morning. We pray that You would comfort us in our affliction. I pray for those who may be wrestling deeply with trouble this morning, that You would uphold them as they look to You. Father, help us each one to bow to Your sovereign reign with grateful hearts, recognizing Your providence in our lives. Help us to rest with firm faith in your unfailing love. Help us to yield with humble hearts to your holy will, to be taught by you through the trials and afflictions of this life. And ultimately, Father, may your name be glorified in our lives as you continue that good work that you've begun and carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.